We will turn again in the scriptures, please, to the 80th Psalm, the Psalm 80. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the fourth of the Shoshanim Psalms, Psalm 45, 60, 69, and 80. And as I explained in the first message, the word Shoshanim relates to the lily. And I've been taking these psalms then as speaking of Christ as the lily, Christ as the fair one. And we can pray that the Lord will again show us Christ as he is set forth in the psalms. And let us look to the Lord then for his help. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy truth. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt take the great words of this psalm and write them upon each one of our hearts. O Lord, I pray for that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. Come and be our teacher, and therefore grant help from on high. In our Lord's great name we ask. Amen. Amen. In coming to the 80th Psalm, many commentators have asked the question and sought to answer it, what is the historic background to the 80th Psalm? And so, if we take Asaph to be the penman, in what historical context is he writing the words that are before us? And many different conclusions have been reached on that particular question. Some believe that it was some particular time of distress in the time of David and Asaph. Some believe it refers to the time of Hezekiah. Interestingly, we do read of the Psalms of David and Asaph being used in the days of Hezekiah. Some feel that the theme fits with the time of the Babylonian captivity, and that there is a cry that the vine would be restored again to the land of promise. And so in light of that, some say that Asaph is speaking prophetically, that he looks beyond his own day to a day when the people will be carried captive, and that then in that day this song will become so very precious. Others have even suggested that the words are penned by Asaph's descendants, and they're a psalm of Asaph in the sense that they belong to his family. However, the lack of clear historic background, I think, indicates that the psalm could belong to any period of trouble in the Old Testament. And equally, it is of great value then to the church today in any particular time. And so the psalm is relevant. The psalm is precious to us in all times. The psalm opens with the words, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." And so the opening words bring out this theme of shepherding. There's this cry that the shepherd would hear. And of course, so often in the scripture, the shepherd is the one that is speaking. It's the sheep that need an ear. But here, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. And as I've said then, the opening words bring out this theme of shepherding. And though there are other metaphors and allegories used in the psalm, particularly that of the vine, the theme of the shepherd really permeates through the psalm. If you look with me at the remainder of verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest
between the cherubims shine forth. And so the psalm is pointing right back to the period when Israel was in captivity in Egypt, in slavery. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. But then to the wilderness journey, for we're brought to the building of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where it speaks there of the Lord's dwelling place being seen as between the cherubim. That is the cherubim of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength. Now those three tribes were grouped together in the wilderness journey. And so the wilderness journey was very organized as the people camped in the wilderness. You just didn't set up your tent wherever you wanted to, but there were three tribes on each of the sides of the tabernacle. And on one of the sides then, the north side I think it is, Ephraim, Benjamin and Manasseh were placed there together. And the scriptures speak of how as the children of Israel would come to journey, Moses would speak words of prayer. Numbers 10:35, when the ark set up, as the ark set forward rather, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord. Rise up, Lord." And then he would say, "Return, O Lord." And so here we have these words, "Stir up thy strength, come and save us, turn us again." And so certainly these words are a reminder of the wilderness journey. Also in verse 3, we have words that really remind us of the blessing of Aaron. Remember in Numbers 6:24, we have those great words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Isn't that in view in the verse 3 of the psalm? "Turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine." May the blessing of the Aaronic blessing indeed come upon us. And so the psalmist is saying, back in the time when we were in Egypt, back in the time when we were in the wilderness, the Lord was the shepherd of his people. He was the lily, the Shoshanim. And it's still true as the psalmist is writing. The Lord is still the shepherd of Israel. But perhaps it's less evident. The manifestation of the Lord's shepherding has taken a different form. And therefore the psalmist is crying, "Come again, turn us again, O God." And this psalm then is so appropriate for us in our day. As we read through church history, we can identify that the Lord has moved in mighty ways in days past. As we read church history, we can say that there were times when there was a great hunger for the Word of God, when there was a great desire for the place of public prayer. And yet, in our day, that is not always the case. We can say, yes, there were times of victory in the past. The Lord was the shepherd of his people. But that truth is not manifested in the same way in our day, in this place. We need revived. And so this is the theme of the psalm. And there is a chorus then through the psalm. I've pointed you to verse 3. "Turn us again, O God." In verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." In the verse 19, the psalm ends with these same words, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And we have similar words in verse 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts."
Return to us. Turn us.
Be the shepherd again. And yet, it is evident that despite the time of hardship that the people are in, the Lord is still the shepherd. And so that's what we want to see this evening with the Lord's help, Christ the lily, the shepherd of his people. I want to say, first of all, with you, he is the provider of his people. Christ is the provider of his people. He feeds his people. In verse 1, when it says, "O shepherd of Israel," and that word shepherd has to do with feeding. And we find then in the Old Testament that this word in its various forms is translated sometimes shepherd, and sometimes then it's translated feed. And so we could translate this, "Give ear, O feeder of Israel," the one who is the one who feeds his sheep. It's the same word that opens the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one that feeds me." And if you turn back to Genesis 48 and the verse 15, I think this is the first use of this word as it is being applied to the Lord. Genesis 48, 15. Genesis 48, 15. Jacob here uses the word. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me," and so it's the same word, "the God which shepherded me all my life long unto this day. The God of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, he has shepherded me all my life long." Now, Jacob himself was a shepherd, and he knew from experience how difficult the work of the shepherd was. But he also knew from experience how faithful the good shepherd is. The Lord, the God which fed me, the God which shepherded me all my life long unto this day. We think of the life of Jacob, and that's not our subject tonight. But couldn't we say that Jacob so often tried to shepherd himself?
When he went in before his father, dressed in the clothing of his brother Esau,
Jacob was trying there to be the shepherd, the one that would lead the Lord, as it were, help God get the blessing that was promised for Jacob. While Jacob had tried to shepherd himself, he had to confess, well, he made a mess of that, but the Lord was the faithful shepherd. Then if you look in Genesis 49 and the verse 22, Genesis 49:22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, and his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And here is this great pledge that there would be a great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, raised up. Now, coming back to Psalm 80, we are being told here then that in the wilderness, the Lord indeed was a shepherd. And so, in the wilderness, the Lord did feed the people.
Remember how that question was asked. Can a table be furnished in the wilderness? Is it possible
that in the barren wilderness that such a vast population would be fed? And the shepherd did his work. The shepherd fed them. There came that manna from heaven. Now, when the psalmist is writing here in the 80th Psalm, there's no literal manna out on the ground. But the Lord is still feeding his people.
Now the diet is not the diet that the people had asked for,
but it's the food they needed. Look with me at verse 5. Psalm 80, verse 5. Thou feedest them. And remember, this has the idea of the work of the shepherd. Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. The sorrow had become the chief meal for the Lord's people.
And it wasn't just a little snack. It was a feast of sorrow. A feast of affliction. This was the diet that the Lord had given to them. Now, while it's an unusual diet, let me say it was a good one. For it was exactly what the people needed. They, like us, didn't, of course, have the sense to ask for it.
But it was what was needed. Because as the Lord gave them the bread of affliction, as the Lord gave them this bread of tears, it was then that they said, "Turn us again." Before the adversity, they were quite content to go astray. But when the Lord brought this diet, when the good shepherd brought the meal of tears, it brought the very purpose that God had designed, that the people would cry, "Turn us again." You see, the problem identified in Psalm 80 is not a problem with the shepherd. There's no fault with the shepherd. The problem is with the sheep. It's they that have wandered. It's they that are rebellious. And therefore, it's they that have to say, "Turn us. Turn us." If you look back in Psalm 78, verse 52, again, this is one of the Psalms of Asaph. Psalm 78 and the verse 52. And the Lord made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully. The Lord was a faithful shepherd, but the flock was not faithful. So the bread of adversity had to be for their food. Now, isn't it significant that the shepherd was still feeding them? So yes, it wasn't the manna, but the shepherd was feeding them. It was the food that they needed. And so it is in our day that the Lord would send upon his church days of sorrow, days of affliction, days of small things, days when, despite much sowing, there's little reaping.
Times when prayer times seem like
trying to plough concrete. The Lord is feeding. The Lord is feeding His people that we might be humbled, that our prayer from our hearts might be the prayer of this psalm, turn us again. Change us. You see, it's very easy in these days, isn't it, to see all the problems that are multiplied in society. And it's easy for us to say, turn them. And let us pray on, turn them. And yet all the time the Lord would say, when are you going to pray, turn us? When are you going to pray that your first love would be restored and added to? When are you going to pray that you would have a love for souls that you once had, or a love for separation that you once had? We can take great comfort in these words, because the shepherd had not abandoned his sheep. And I think it is a great comfort in our day of barrenness that there are still times the Lord speaks to His church. Now, we don't deserve to hear the shepherd's voice,
but isn't it a blessing? Whether in the private place or the public place, the Lord still has a word for us, because He is still the shepherd. He has not abandoned His sheep. The Lord's the provider. He feeds His people. But then I want to see, secondly, He is the protector of His people. He folds His sheep. The Eastern shepherd did not, as I'm sure you've often heard in sermons, he did not direct his sheep into a paddock and lock the gate and go home to his own house and sleep. The Eastern shepherd lived with his sheep. He watched over his sheep. And so in the evenings, the sheep would be brought into the fold. The shepherd would sleep in the entrance to the fold. The shepherd would drive away the wild animals. And so the term shepherd is so applicable as a title of the Lord, not only from this sense of feeding, but the Lord does all the work of the shepherd. He leads the people in the right way. He watches over them continuously. He protects us from our enemy. Now, you see, the psalmist is calling out in the Psalm 80. The psalmist senses that the Lord is not protecting as He once did. If you look at verse 6, Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. So they're saying, we don't feel like sheep secure in the fold. We feel vulnerable. We're maligned. In the latter part of the psalm, the image moves to that of a vine that Israel had been taken out of Egypt, planted in Canaan, planted in the promised land as a vine. But the vine has come to a difficult time. Verse 12, Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. The wild beast is feeding on the vine, as it were. It goes on to speak in verse 16 of the fire. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Now, if the Lord is the owner of the vineyard,
why is it that the wall seems to have broken down? Or to go back to the image of the shepherd, if the Lord is the shepherd of the sheep, why does it seem the Lord is not protecting his sheep? In our day, is it not true that the hedges seem to be coming down? The hedge of doctrine has come down. Aren't so many of the Lord's people today, or certainly the professed people of the Lord, crying out, don't give me doctrine, just give me a motivational message. Don't preach about my sin. Don't preach about repentance. Make me feel good. Talk about the good within yourself. The wall of worship in many ways seems to have come down. Where worship has really been redefined as that which makes the worshipper happy, than what is pleasing to the Lord. The walls of separation have come down. Ecumenism is advancing. Even in Bible preaching churches, there's havoc, division. Is the Lord a shepherd? Perhaps our cry is like verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, O Lord God of Sabaoth, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? But again, we are to see the Lord is disciplining his sheep. The Lord knows what is good for us. He has not cast us off. So yes, the Lord has allowed the enemy to make some inroads in order that there might be discipline. But despite the attacks, despite the hard times, there is still a flock. Isn't that evident when we think of the words of the opening words of the psalm? Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. There are still sheep that recognize the Lord is the shepherd despite all the failure of the sheep. They still recognize the Lord is the shepherd. Despite the injury to the vine, there is still a vine nonetheless. So yes, the enemy has come in. But the Lord has only permitted the enemy to go so far. The church has been preserved. And isn't that the story down through church history?
The Lord at times has indeed permitted, as it would seem from a human perspective, the devil to gain traction over the church to some degree. But the Lord has always retained a remnant. The Lord has always maintained a witness unto his own name, because he remains the protector of his sheep. He remains the protector of his sheep. He does not claim to be a protector of the goats. For some of them, yes, they will hide among the sheep until the Lord comes again. Some of them will be exposed before then. But the Lord always is the protector of his people. He folds his sheep. I want to see then with you, thirdly, he is the pleasure of his people. He favors his people. The Lord, the shepherd, is the one in whom we are to delight. Again, thinking of how in the East the shepherd and the flock were together. They walked together. The sheep heard the shepherd's voice. The sheep knew the shepherd. And bearing that in mind then, think of these words in verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine.
And there's this prayer, let me hear the sweet voice of the shepherd again. Let me hear those tender tones. Look upon us favorably. Now in verse 17, we have perhaps the most important verse in the psalm. For it's a verse that I believe speaks so clearly of Jesus Christ. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Now we think of scriptures that speak of Christ in the right hand, the man of thy right hand. It's a clear description of our Savior upon the Son of Man. And our Lord, of course, took that title, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. If you look in Psalm 89, verse 19, towards the end of verse 19, I've exalted one chosen out of my people. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. And so the Father then has honored the Son, Psalm 80 verse 17. The Lord's hand is to be upon the man of the Father's right hand, upon the Son of Man that has been made strong for God's sake. And again, that opens up a whole theme that we have in Scripture, that the work of Christ was first and foremost to the Father. We benefit greatly. The Son was offering a work to the Father, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Now, beautifully in this psalm, then, we see the relationship between Christ and his people. Bearing in mind that, as it speaks in verse 8 of the vine brought out of Egypt, it's speaking of a people. The Lord has a people. And so in verse 15, the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. The vineyard, the church, has been planted by the Lord's right hand. The church can be described as a branch, though also that title is one of the titles of Christ. It's a branch that has been made strong. And you'll see that this is the very language then that's used in verse 17. A vineyard planted by the right hand. But then, the Lord's hand is to be upon the Son of the right hand. There's a branch made strong, but the Son of Man has been made strong. We are seeing there that Christ cannot be divided from his church. Remember how the Lord himself taught us this in John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. The vitality of the church, it comes from our union with Jesus Christ. And so really the psalmist's argument here is this. Favor the vine because of the Son of thy right hand. Or to use the language of the sheep and the shepherd, favor the flock because of the shepherd. Why have we been redeemed? Why have we been forgiven? Why have we been preserved? It is all because of what Christ is and has done. All of it. And so the psalmist is saying, for the honor of Christ's name, look in favor in your church again. For the honor of Christ's name, turn the church. Turn us again cause thy face to shine.
One of the great blessings in the gospel is the Father cannot deny those that are united to his Son.
For the Father cannot reject the Son. And since the Son loves the church and gave himself for it, the Lord has bound himself to bless his church. And therefore, in these dark days, let us take the words that are before us. We have a shepherd who provides, who protects, the one in whom we take pleasure. May our prayer be, turn us again. I remind you again of the words of Psalm 23, maybe even Asaph as he wrote these words in Psalm 23 in mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And remember how it goes on to speak of how he restoreth my soul. He turns me. This is one of the works of the shepherd. Oh, that the Lord would do that again. I'll just have a few thoughts of application as we come to a close. In the verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." As I said early in the message, normally when we think of the shepherd and the sheep, it's the sheep that need to listen. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." One commentator said, "If we have a heart to pray, we may confidently expect that God will have an ear to hear." If we have a heart to pray, and specifically, if we have a heart to pray, turn us, change us, deliver us from ourselves, God will have an ear to hear. And don't the opening words of Hosea 6 encourage us in that way? "Come, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." In the paraphrases in our hymn book, the paraphrase for that particular passage says, "Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn." And may that be the prayer of our hearts tonight. Let us return with contrite hearts. The Lord will not leave the desolate to mourn. Therefore, we're exhorted here in this psalm to pray, but we're also exhorted to persevere. Verse 18, "So will not we go back from thee." We'll not turn back. We'll not be in reverse. Remember, as the Lord was warning Peter of what lay before him, the Lord said, "When thou art converted, when you're restored, when you're turned, strengthen thy brethren." May we be enabled to persevere in being turned, in being restored. May we be those true sheep, because it is only the true sheep. May we be those true sheep that persevere to the end. We will do so only through the shepherd, the one that loved us and gave himself for us. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. We'll close, please, with words from the hymn 388. 388, "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know." 388, will stand as we sing in closing, please. Thank you. with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs or flow, bird beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, and He is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, while He whispers in my ear, and He is mine. While He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His. With what a rest of bliss Christ can fill a loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that the church has not been abandoned. We thank Thee that Thy people in this gathering have not been abandoned. We thank Thee in mercy that Thou art still speaking. And we pray, turn us again, O Lord. O Lord, visit this vine. Visit this work, we pray. Visit this little flock. We pray that we will know times of refreshing again. And most of all, we pray that it will be that our attention is fixed upon the shepherd. Seal Thy truth to our hearts. Be with us in this week that lies before us. We pray that we will be enabled to serve Thee with all our hearts, that we will be enabled to live for Thee, to Thy glory. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.